people that were there. But he said, you know what? God can give us the victory. Let's go in and possess the land. But of course, the majority of the people didn't want that. They were murmuring, they were complaining, and they had to wander around in the wilderness. After Moses died, Joshua took the lead. And Joshua was a man used greatly of God. We know that if we look back in Joshua chapter number 1, you don't have to turn there, but several verses pop out at me. Be strong and of good courage. Verse number 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. Verse number 8, very well-known verse, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Joshua was a man that had great courage and great strength, and that was not found necessarily in his physical ability, but the strength that he had was in the Lord. And he relied on the Lord on a daily basis. Joshua understood the only way that he can get anything done in the Christian life was to be a man that is completely surrendered to the Lord. By the way, the only way that we are going to get anything done in the Christian life for eternity is by giving ourselves daily to the Lord. But if we look at Joshua chapter 24, I'm going to read to you several verses here, and I want you to follow along as I read. It says in verse number 3, and I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau the Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out, and I brought your fathers out of Egypt. And ye came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan, and they fought with you. And I gave them into your hand, that they might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan and came into Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards, which ye planted not do you eat. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. Several verses here, but I want you to notice, very well-known verse number 15, at the end. It says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. At the beginning of the verse, it says, choose you this day whom ye will serve. God brought this great man Joshua to the very end of his life, and he starts rehearsing all the things that God did for the nation of Israel. And as he mentions the great things that he did, delivering them from Egypt, giving them victory in the promised land, doing all these great things, he brought them to a point of decision. By the way, anytime you sit under the preaching of God's word, anytime you hear a message from God's word, It is not there just to tickle your ears and to say, hey, I've been in church today. Hey, I sat here, I did my duty, let me check off my spiritual box. I sat on the pew today and all is well. The purpose of the message is to bring you to a point of decision. And if you are not brought to a point of decision, it is all in vain. That's why we have an invitation at the end. Because you have an opportunity to respond on what you've heard. Listen, just hearing it is not enough. You must obey what God has said. And Joshua gives this great message, and he brings them to a point of decision. God chose Joshua to lead the children of Israel into the promised land and prove to be a great leader full of faith. And now he is trying to give that faith, and he is trying to give that same strength and that same courage and that example of godliness to the next generation. And he was giving his life to this to the very last breath. He drives them to a point of decision. Will they worship the false gods or the true God of the Bible? Listen, every one of us needs to make this decision for ourselves. We live in a world today where people are making decisions. People that are driving the agendas that are changing our country today have made a clear-cut decision. We will not serve the God of the Bible. And because they have made a clear-cut decision, they have this strong agenda that is ruining our country. Meanwhile, Christians are on the fence. Am I going to serve sin a little bit? Or am I going to serve God a little bit? I don't know, but that wishy-washiness, if that's a word, is not going to make a difference. It's not going to create enough strength to push God's Word and His agenda in our country. We live in a country today where people have made up their minds. And those people are hurting our country. But I believe the ones that are hurting our country more are Christians that are riding the fence and not making a clear-cut decision to serve the God of the Bible. Listen, the gospel has not lost its power. God has not lost its power, but Christians have lost their passion to get the gospel out. So we look at this passage here, and we see that Joshua crafts this message, reminding the children of Israel what God has done for them, and then brings them to a point of decision. And we're going to look at a few things this morning. The very first thing we need to notice about Joshua's message here, before we get to this verse that we know so well, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I know many of you have that hanging up in your house, and that's good. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But I hope for all of us, it's not just a plaque that's on our walls, but it is sealed in our hearts as a decision to serve God. So the very first thing that we see here is God's deliverance is considered. There is a why. Why do we serve God? Why are we to surrender all to the Lord? Why are we to give all of our life, our effort, our strength, our abilities? Why do we surrender our hopes and our dreams that we think is going to make us happy? Why do we surrender that to God who knows all things? There is a reason. The very first thing we need to look at is His deliverance is considered. I want you to notice verse number 3 again. Notice how this starts off, and if you read through this passage here, you see so many times the word I. God is saying, look at what I've done for you. I sent. I brought. The Bible says, I have given you. I delivered. I brought you out. I took. And God is leading His people. But notice what it says in verse number 3. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood. You know, we think of Abraham, great man of God, the earthly father, if you will, the entire Jewish race. Who was Abraham before he met God? I want you to notice the verse before this. At the very end, let's just read the entire verse. And Joshua said unto the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Who was Abraham before he met the God of the Bible? He was a man that was wrapped up and serving other gods, lowercase g. Listen, there was nothing about Abraham that made him special. There was nothing about Abraham that made him necessarily different from the rest of the people in this great city of Ur. Abraham was a man that was wrapped up in the worship of other gods, but God in His mercy and His grace met Abraham and did a work in his life. I was teaching this morning about the Apostle Paul on his way to Damascus with a letter in his hand giving him legal permission to arrest anyone that is naming the name of Jesus Christ, bringing them to Jerusalem, and only God knows what was going to be done to these people. The Bible says that the Apostle Paul destroyed Christians. And before he got to Damascus, the Bible says when he was near Damascus, Jesus Christ met him in the way. And as he was going to Damascus to persecute Christians, when he got there, he was a Christian himself. It's just amazing the difference that the Lord Jesus Christ made in his life. And I want you to think about Abraham. God initiated the relationship between him and Abraham. For no logical reason, God chose him. You know, it reminds me of 1 John chapter 4, verse number 19. We love him because he first loved us. Listen, God didn't look down at us with some kind of measuring stick and say, wow, look at this amount of love you have for me. Let me send my son and die for you. As a matter of fact, when he looked down on us, the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There was nothing that we had that would please God in our lives. The Bible talks about this in Romans chapter number 3. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's nothing that we had. There's nothing that we did. There was nothing that we had to offer God to show His favor on us. But for no logical reason, God loved us so much to send His Son to die for us. And for no logical reason, God chose Abraham. The Bible says, and I took your father, Abraham, from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau. I want you to think about this. Abraham was separated from God at one point. We know this because he worshipped other gods. But he had an experience where he met God. God literally met him. And he trusted the true God of the Bible. And listen, here's the thing. We're all like Abraham. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23, for the wages of sin is death. What we earn for our sin is eternal death in a place called hell. And the only way that we can ever get to heaven, the only way that we can ever have that relationship restored between us and God is by having someone take that punishment for us. And God's criteria is someone that is perfect, someone that is holy, someone that is spotless and has never sinned. And the only person that can meet God's perfect, holy criteria was the Lord Jesus Christ. And God sent His only Son to take your place on the cross and my place on the cross. And Jesus died on the cross and He took one hand and took a holy and righteous God and He took a sinful humanity and He reconciled both of them. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace, the unmerited favor of God. Listen, there's no reason why God would send His Son for us. No reason at all. But we see, because God loved us so much, beyond our understanding, He sent His Son to die for us. God initiated this relationship. Before I even knew John 3:16, God already loved me enough to send His Son to die for me. God initiated that. And when I was 16 years old, God was dealing with me. And I came to know Christ as my Savior. What about you? Have you started that relationship with God? Why do we serve Him? Because He's delivered us. He has showed us great salvation. We also see God's deliverance is considered. We also see that God delivered His people from Egypt. Don't you notice this? I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward, I brought you out. If we go down to verse number 14, we see, now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. apparently, the people that went to Egypt, God's chosen people, got wrapped up in serving other gods again. I mean, they were around the gods of Egypt. And they were wrapped up in worshiping these false gods. Matter of fact, when God and Moses were meeting on the mount, Aaron and the children of Israel were making a golden calf for them to worship. And Aaron said, "This is the one that delivered you." And God did not forget about His people, even in Egypt. And notice this, it says, "I sent Moses also and Aaron." Listen, the people in Egypt, they were in bondage. They were enslaved to the government there in Egypt. And for many hundreds of years, really, they were in bondage. But God said, "You know what? It is time for me to intervene. It is time for me to send someone to meet them." And that's exactly what He did with the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, we were all, if you know Christ as your Savior, you were all serving sin in your life. But God sent His Son. Listen, our sins separate us from God, but in order to restore that relationship, He sent His Son to die for us, just like He sent Moses to Egypt to deliver His people. Think about what God has done for us. Think about how God has sacrificed His only Son to give us freedom and eternal life. It is only our reasonable service that we sacrifice our lives for Him. We see that God delivered His people from Egypt. Notice if we continue reading here, in verse number 6, "And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea." We all know the story well. They were delivered. Finally, Pharaoh let these people go. And as they are marching, celebrating, excited, they come to the Red Sea. And this is the very first test of their newfound faith in God. They come to this massive sea, the Red Sea, and then they hear the Egyptian army coming up behind them. They can hear the men, they can hear the horses. Fear overcomes them. There's nothing that they can do. And the Bible says in verse number 7, "And when they cried unto the Lord, He put darkness between you and the Egyptians." I want you to notice that God gives His people victory as they walk by faith. Why do we serve Him? We need to consider His deliverance. God gives His people victory as they walk by faith. Listen, if you know Christ as your Savior, you have entered into the greatest, most adventurous life there is in this world, and that is the Christian life. And listen, there are going to be difficulties, there are going to be tests and trials. No one promises a road of ease in the Christian life. If they tell you that, they have lied to you, because it is going to be difficult. But the difference is that we have a Lord to cry unto. We have Jesus Christ to help us. It says, "And when they cried unto the Lord, He put darkness between you and the Egyptians." I want you to notice that He delivered them in the midst of their trouble. When they expressed faith in God and when they cried unto the Lord, God delivered them. By the way, when we have difficulties in our life, as a Christian, we may not understand, maybe things are going well. You're going to church, you're reading your Bible, you're doing all the things you're supposed to do, and then something happens that just throws your life all out of order. Why would God allow this to happen to our lives? Is it because He's forgotten about us? No, but it's because He wants to teach us to rely on Him and exercise faith. Cry unto the Lord. You know, the very last thing we do a lot of times is pray in the midst of difficult times. I don't know how many times I've even, something as small as losing my keys, I, in my own pride, would try to find them on my own. And then finally, I would pray, "Okay, Lord, help me find my keys," and they would show up. I don't think that's a coincidence, but that's a small, really an insignificant example. But how many times have you cried upon the Lord in the midst of difficult times? If God really is who He says He is He big enough to handle your problems? I think He is. So we see that He delivered them in the midst of their troubles. Verse number 9. Let's look at verse number 8. "I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you." God gave them victory. Notice verse number 9 and 10. "Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. If you remember Balaam, Balaam is really the example in the New Testament of a false prophet. And when you read the story of Balaam at first glance, it's really hard to discern exactly what was happening, what exactly he was doing that was wrong. But basically, he wasn't going to tell this king how to curse them. He wasn't going to curse the children of Israel because, of course, that's not something that they would do. But he did show them how that they can have the blessing of God taken off their life. But I want you to notice in verse number 10, "But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand." You know, what's interesting is that God protects from even false teachers and false prophets in our life. You know, the more we read God's Word, the more we are going to discern the things in this life that don't belong in our life. You know, it's so easy to see something that is blatantly against God and something that is obviously false. But the most dangerous lie is the one closest to the truth. And if you read the story of Balaam, he kind of tiptoes around that line, but then he crosses it. But God protected his people. Listen, you and I have the Word of God. The more we read it, the more we're going to be able to discern those issues in our life. Those things that the devil is going to try to trip you up with. The things that someone might knock on your door and try to give you some false gospel. And at face value, they may say, "Oh yeah, we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe that He died. We believe that He rose from the grave." But there's a difference. There's a false doctrine there. Are you going to be able to discern that? Listen, we serve God because He gives us wisdom. He gives us discernment in His Word. He protected them from false prophets. Verse number 11, and it says, "And ye went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you." And then it also says, "The Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand." Listen, God fought their battles. He allowed them to live the victorious Christian life. You know, a lot of times we think of the promised land as a picture of heaven. You know, the great thing about heaven is there's not going to be any more fightings and warring in heaven. I think the promised land is a great picture of victory we can have in the Christian life. And we enter into that victory when we allow the Lord to fight our battles. The victory that we can have in the Christian life. And if we continue looking here, he says, "And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow." I want you to notice what God is saying here. I delivered you. I did not use your weapons. I did not use your strength. I did not use your pride. I didn't use your ability. But I allowed you to use my strength and my ability. I want you to think about this. We think of so many stories like this. I think of Jehoshaphat, how the trouble was presented to him, the things that were going to happen, and he led the children of Israel to fight this battle without any weapons. And they were singing praises unto God, and God allowed their enemy to be destroyed. We think of Gideon, how Gideon thought, "Hey, I need to have all of these people. I need to have this large army to take care of this situation that's coming before me." And God whittled his army down to an army of 300. Why did God do that? I believe that God did that so Gideon would understand it's not your strength that you're going to be delivered, but it is my strength. It is my victory. It is my battle. And listen, we are constantly going to be defeated in the Christian life if we try to fight our battles on our own. We need to give it to God. We need to allow God to fight the battles. We need to allow God to have full control in our lives. Because only then the battle will be won. The battle will be won when you completely get out of the way and allow God to work. And this is exactly what happens. He fought their battles. Why do we serve God? Because God's deliverance. Notice verse number 13 also. And it says, "And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not do ye eat. God said, look, I've given you so much that you couldn't have gotten without my help. You say, well, I put in the long hours at work. Listen, I know a lot of people that would have loved to have your job, but they have no regard for God in their lives. They have no blessing of God. And the only reason you had that job is because God has given you the strength and the ability. And when you went into that interview, it was God that gave you favor with that boss man. And it was God that gave you that job. It is His blessings. You say, man, I own this house, and this is a beautiful house. God gave you the ability to pay for that house, and to have that nice car, and to have those nice things, and to have the ability to provide Christmas for your children, and all of those things. God has given you things and given me things that we do not deserve. The blessings of God. He gave them blessings that they did not deserve. Why do we serve God? The why is answered here. Because God's deliverance is considered. Listen, why don't we give 100% to God? Why don't we surrender it all to the Lord? Why do we have to hold on to these few things of sin? Why do we have to keep compartments of our life away from God so that He won't clean house there? God has given all for us. Why do we give part back to Him? May God help us. So we see His deliverance is considered. Number two, we see our dedication is required. Our dedication is required. I want you to look with me in verse number 14. Notice the first two words, now, therefore. Before He says anything else, He says, therefore, meaning all the things that I have just mentioned, this is why I want you to do this now. Therefore, God's blessings, all these things that I mentioned, I took your father Abraham, I gave unto Isaac and Jacob, I sent, I brought you out, I brought. Verse number 11, I delivered. Verse number 13, I have given you. Now therefore, fear the Lord. Now therefore, serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Now, we think about serving. What does it mean to serve? A lot of times our service is very shallow. We may be busy, but we are not doing it with the right motive. Service goes beyond the idea of activity. When I serve God, a lot of times we may use that kind of flippantly, serving God, but it goes beyond the idea of just being busy doing some kind of spiritual thing. But this word service has the idea of being a bond slave to the Lord, to being fully surrendered to the Lord. Many times the Apostle Paul called himself a slave to the Lord. And listen, basically what this tells me is that I need to get up every day and I need to say, Lord, whatever You want with my life, that's what I want also. Lord, I want to surrender myself to You. God, I want You to use me in a way that only You can do. Not keeping parts of my life to myself, but giving it all to Him. The Apostle Paul put it this way, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. We have this idea that our life is going to be miserable if we surrender it all to God. That God is going to destroy us and make us miserable. And we're not going to have any fun. We're not going to have anything else as good in our lives. That's so far from the truth. I will give you this. It is a scary thing to surrender it all to the Lord. Because we have no idea what God's going to do. But I do know this. Wherever He does lead you, and wherever He does guide you, it is the best thing in the world for your life. And you're going to be the safest. Well, I don't want God to call me to wherever. I don't want God to call me to Africa or to Asia. That's why I don't want to surrender it all to the Lord. Well, I'll tell you what, if God wants you in Asia or if God wants you in Africa, you're going to be safer there in the bush than you are in your suburban home, surrounded with the luxuries of America. You are going to be happier there. You're going to be safer there because that's where the Lord is going to keep you. Service goes beyond activity. And listen, I thank God for this church because many people here are busy for the Lord. But there are so many times in my life where I have this spiritual activity, but I'm just doing it because maybe it's expected of me or just because that's what I'm supposed to do. Have you ever been there before? But we need to say, man, God has done so much for me. I wish I could give Him more. And we serve God with that idea. Service. He says, now therefore, fear the Lord or stand in awe of the Lord. Have a holy reverence for the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. I want you to notice these two words, in sincerity and in truth. This word sincerity means entire, without blemish, complete, full, without spot. You know, when I read that, I get pretty convicted about my own life. Because so many times I fall short, and so do you. Are you always without blemish? Are you always complete? Are you always full? Are you always without spot? Well, I understand that if you're saved, positionally, we are spotless before the Lord. I'm not going to stand before God with my sins, but I'm going to stand before God with the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. But what about in my daily practical life? Am I always spotless? Am I always without blemish? The truth is, if you're like me and I'm like you, we're all humans, we're all going to sin. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Listen, we need to keep short sin accounts with God. Maybe you're walking through your day. Maybe you say something you shouldn't. Maybe you think something you shouldn't. Maybe you do something that you shouldn't. Right then and there, you need to get it right with God in sincerity. God, forgive me for having that thought. God, forgive me for saying that thing. God, forgive me for doing that thing. Short sin accounts with God. Listen, why do we confess our sins to the Lord? We know that we're saved. We know that Jesus forgave us of all of our sins. Why do we still confess them? We confess them because it renews that fellowship that we have with the Lord. Listen, nothing is going to change my relationship with God. I am saved. I am a child of God. I'm on my way to heaven. But my fellowship with God can change. If I allow sin to come in my life, I'm not going to have much fellowship with God. You know, I've given this illustration before, but if I called a family member and said, I don't want anything to do with you anymore, they're still my family member. But I'm not going to have fellowship with them until I say, hey, I'm sorry for saying that. Please forgive me. And then that fellowship is restored. Sincerity. Listen, are you doing what you do because it's just expected of you? Are you doing it sincerely? Throughout the day, are you asking God to help you to live the Christian life? You know, I know for a fact, when I get up in the morning, I cannot live the Christian life. I can put on a facade of spirituality. I can do the activity of spiritual work. But I cannot effectively live the Christian life and do those things to where they affect eternity without the Lord helping me. Entire, without blemish. Are you serving the Lord in sincerity? Are you sincere? Are you doing it with your whole heart? Notice it says sincerity and in truth. Notice that word truth. This has the idea of faith and certainty in what God has said. We believe God's word and obey it. You know, there are a lot of people that are sincere. There really are. There are people that are sincere and they have given themselves fully to whatever they believe, but it is wrong. It is false. And we all heard the statement, you could be sincere and sincerely wrong. There's a lot of truth to that. The thing that governs our sincerity is truth. We need to be sincere about the right things. We worship God in spirit, yes, but in truth. The question is, do we have the truth today? And many of you know you're already screaming it out in your heart. Yes, we have the truth. But where is the truth? Do you just define truth by how you feel? Or what feels good? Or some people say, well, you know, I don't feel like there's a hell. I don't think God would send somebody to hell. The truth is, Jesus speaks more about hell than He does heaven. And we have an opportunity to trust Christ as our Savior. If we reject Christ, we will spend an eternity in a place called hell. I don't like talking about that, but it is truth. And we need to, everything that we believe, everything that we feel needs to be governed by the Word of God, sincerity and in truth. It says here again, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth." We need to make sure that we take God at His Word. The Bible says, "Thy Word is truth." And listen, you have the Word of God. You have truth. And you and I need to be reading it, meditating on it, thinking about it, and letting it change our lives. It doesn't just say in sincerity, but in sincerity and truth. And if we leave off that truth, there's really no meaningful service to God. It also says, "And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood." Notice these two words, "put away." Before we can dedicate ourselves to the Lord, we will have to rid ourselves of things that draw us away from God. There are things in our lives that distract us from the Lord. Sometimes they are good things that distract us. We should never let good things substitute the best things in our life. And he encourages them, look, if you're going to serve God, here's the requirement. Here's the dedication. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. And serve ye the Lord. Serve Jehovah. Serve the Lord. Put away those gods. Put away those things that take you away from God. Put away those things that take the place of God in your life. Get them out of your life. I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, surrender it to the Lord and allow the Lord to have His rightful place in your life. So we see, number one, God's deliverance is considered. Number two, our dedication is required. And then number three, a decision is made. I want you to notice what it says in verse number 15. "And if it seemed evil unto you to serve the Lord." And I want to stop right there. I think that's interesting. If it seemed evil. Is it ever evil to serve God? No, but I think it's interesting if it seemed evil. This word evil means basically you're against it. You're against serving God. It doesn't seem right to you. It made me think of John chapter number 3. Hold your place here and go with me to John chapter number 3. And I think this clears it up. By the way, the greatest commentary on the Bible is the Bible, comparing Scripture with Scripture. I want you to notice what it says in verse number 19. "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh through the light, and his deeds may be made manifest." So, what group of people stays away from the light? The ones that are in darkness. The ones that are in evil, that are committing evil deeds. So if we go back to Joshua chapter 24, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord." If someone says, "I want to stay as far away from that as I possibly can. I don't want anything to do with that Bible. I don't want anything to do with God's people." The reason is not some kind of philosophical argument. The reason is not some kind of pseudo-scientific argument of why there is no God. The reason is because their evil deeds separate them from God. And they love their sin more than God. That's what it comes down to. And listen, even as a Christian, the more we get wrapped up in the sin of this world, the less we are going to desire spiritual things. We need to make sure that we get that out of our lives. "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord," it says, notice, "choose you this day whom ye will serve." You know, God is okay with someone that's cold. God loves it when someone's hot. But when they're lukewarm, He spews them out. Listen, just make a decision. Who are you going to serve? Listen, we don't have time in this world today, the day in which we live, our raging culture. We don't have time to mess around. We have a world that's dying and going to hell. We have our next generation right now that's being infiltrated by the wicked agendas of this world. Don't mess around. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. He said, look, if that's who you're going to serve, do it. But don't mess around. Don't serve the gods a little bit on Monday and then come to church on Sunday and put on your spiritual face. He said, look, do whatever you do wholeheartedly. But I don't want anyone riding on the fence. I don't want anyone identified with me that's going to be serving the gods a little bit and then serving the God of Israel a little bit. He said, I want you to make a choice. And notice this word in verse number 14, now, therefore, fear the Lord. This is a decision that needs to be made today, because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen when we leave this place today. The Lord may come back. Now, choose. Choose you this day. Not go home and think about it. Not consider it. But make a choice today whom you're going to serve. But I love Joshua's answer. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We are going to be entire. We are going to be without blemish. We're going to be complete. We're going to fully give ourselves. We're going to be fully surrendered to the Lord. As for me and my house. Listen, dads, husbands, are you going to make this decision for your house? Are you going to say, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? Not have the plaque on the wall while you watch rated R movies in your living room. But are you going to serve the Lord? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Not talk about it and live like the devil on Monday. May God help us. And the people answered. Are you going to answer this morning? What's your answer going to be? What decision are you going to make? And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Great. Why? For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the land of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. I want you to notice that they didn't make this decision against their will. And we know the nation of Israel later on messed up. We understand all that. But at this point, I believe these people were saying with all of their heart, we will serve the Lord. Not because you're twisting our arms. Not because just it's the right thing to do. But we see what God has done for us. We see His deliverance. We see that He sent His only Son to die for us. We see all that He has done for us, and it is just our reasonable service to give it back to Him. What is your answer going to be today? What will you do with Joshua's message? Joshua, if he was here, he would desire for you to make a decision. Whom will you serve? Who are you going to serve today? Is it going to be the sin of this world? Or is it going to be the God of the Bible? Make your decision today. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment. Maybe you're here today and you say, Brother Joe, there's never been a time in my life where I've asked God to forgive me of my sins and save me. I know that without Christ, I'm on my way to hell, but I sure would like to know more about getting saved. Is there anyone like that here this morning? Just raise your hand. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to call you out. Is there anyone like that here at all? All right, maybe you're here today and you say, Brother Joe, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, but I sure am having difficulties living the Christian life like I'm supposed to. I just want you to pray for me. Is there anyone like that here today? I see hands all over. And I want you to pray for me too, that God will help me to be consistent and staying in God's Word. And we're gonna pray in just a moment, but the pianist is going to play a song of invitation, whichever she would like to choose. And the altar's open if you'd like to come and pray and ask God to help you.